The title of this message is Beyond the Resurrection.
This message is based on the Gospels dealing with the Passover, the death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Listening time is approximately 27 minutes.
We're ready to embark on the fifth foundation, which could be called the Church Age, the day or the era of the Holy Spirit. And many people do not realize that there were 40 days before the Ascension, and then another 10 days before the church really began. Now, just listening to that scripture, you can tell that they had not received the Holy Spirit yet, because the Lord had to open their eyes. Let's go back now and look at this 40-day period. Think of the cross, and what happened there, and then we have the open tomb. And we should shout hallelujah when we think about the open tomb, because the crucifixion and all the things that took place and all the prophecies really don't mean anything unless there's an open tomb. But then beyond that, just think about this. Jesus could have ascended to heaven right after his resurrection, couldn't he have? And you may wonder, well, why didn't he? Well, just think of what we just heard here. They still didn't recognize him. And we heard all of this talk about, well, somebody stole the body and hid it someplace. And when these women, Mary Magdalene and others, went back to the tomb to finish the embalming process with the perfumes that was customary, they expected to see a body, and they did not. That's probably something they're thinking about, what has happened here, and if they ask that. Now, Jesus is standing there in the garden, and they don't recognize him. He is in the glorified body, which is the same body that all the church age saints are going to have once they are fully redeemed. Remember, our spirit's redeemed upon salvation. There are three stages of redemption for us. The cross took care of everything. It's all paid for. It's all done. It's sort of like you have a voucher. That's called propitiation. He made a way. But will we all be redeemed? And the answer is no. Some of us choose to deny Christ and go to our grave. But if you do receive Christ, if you are saved, born again spiritually, boom, it's it. You're spiritually alive. But the soul, that's our personality, our mind, and our will, that's where the battle takes place. And I'm sure we all have battles there. Jesus is trying to conform us to his image. Not his physical image, but his character. And sometimes it gets very painful. It's called sanctification or holiness. Holiness and righteousness do not mean the same thing. Righteous means to be in right standing with God. If you are saved, you are in that right standing with God no matter what you do, because when God the Father looks at you, he sees Christ. Now, does it mean that gives us a license to sin? Certainly not, because sin has a price to pay, and Satan pays dividends on sin. And after a while, if you don't repent of it, you're not going to feel like you are saved, and you get very discouraged. So that soul's in the process of being redeemed through our whole Christian life. But if you're still living and the rapture takes place, called translation, that's converting you from this body into the glorified body like Jesus. Or if you die first, your spirit and soul are in the presence of the Lord, your body is caged in the tomb, that will be resurrected and translated as well. Remember, the dead in Christ are translated before, they're caught up first, and then those alive, they come next. The body, and in case you haven't looked lately, isn't getting better. Your body, I'm talking about, or mine. You know, you look at yours, I'll look at mine. It's not getting better. The body's the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we should be careful what we do with it, and all things in moderation, certainly. Jesus is in that glorified body, identifying with them. And I think this is beautiful, and I hope you can get into it. I've been meditating on that the last couple of days. It's really an awesome thing. Here is God in the flesh, but now glorified. And he's standing there, and he's talking to these women. And he said, please don't touch me. Not because you have sin and you can't touch me, but because I haven't fully returned to the Father. Now, what does this mean? Go back to the cross. What happened? When Jesus said, Father, why have you turned your back on me? Why have you forsaken me? Why was he saying that? Because all the sins of the world, past, present, and future, yours, even tomorrow's sin, were brought on Christ. I can't even begin to comprehend what that would be like. Because God the Father cannot look upon sin, he has to turn his back on Christ. Now remember, Jesus Christ is God. But remember, he was also a man in the bodies like we have, except one major difference. He had the body of Adam prior to Adam's fall. Remember, it says the first Adam, and Jesus is called the second Adam. He had that kind of a body without sin. He identified with us in our humanity. So don't think that because he's God, he's not feeling pain, because he is 100% man and 100% God. The physical pain would be enough, but there are other people who have been tortured and crucified. When the spear was put in his side and the water and blood came out, it was a sign of a contrite heart. It was a broken heart that Christ had, because God had turned his back on him and he felt all of this sin come upon him. And that's why he's talking now to these women and saying, don't touch me because I haven't fully returned to the Father. There was that separation from God the Father of his own son Jesus. And so that process is still taking place. And after it takes place, then Jesus moves on. And remember, with the glorified body, it sounds like Star Wars or something, but he doesn't need that teletransporter where you get in that little booth and then you are taken apart molecule by molecule and reassembled in another booth. No, he just moves from place to place. I think we're going to be able to do the same thing. So don't worry about having a spacesuit to do space travel. I think your glorified body will do it for you. And another beautiful thing about that, I believe that you can eat as much as you want, and when it shows Jesus did eat in that glorified body, I don't think you're going to gain weight. I think it'll be all perfection. So you don't worry about those kinds of things. So what did Jesus do first? He tells these women to go back into town to tell the apostles and some of the other disciples. Now remember, apostles are ones that were called, taught, and sent by Jesus. I cannot be an apostle. If you go to a church that believes in apostolic succession, they believe that one of those 11, and I don't accept Paul's as a fulfillment from Judas, I do, but at least one of those 11 had touched somebody and baptized them, and then they touched somebody and baptized them, and it went all the way up until you can go down the street and find a priest or somebody, and they were touched by somebody who touched back to these 11. No, it's not that at all. And there's nothing magical in those 11, is it? No, not anything different than it would be for you, except they were apostles and disciples, because Jesus taught them. There were other people that are around that were labeled as disciples or followers of him as well. So there's not just the 11, there's some others in this room. First of all, he goes on this road and meets these two people leaving Jerusalem. They probably were leaving because the crucifixion had taken place, and they're very discouraged. And he walks among them, and I don't know if they noticed that all of a sudden he was there and he wasn't there before. They thought maybe he was walking fast behind him. But they're together and they have the dialogue we just read about. The thing I want to point out here is that they did not recognize him. So when it says that, it means that they should have been able to recognize him, right? Because they had seen him previously. They break bread together. And therefore, he opens their eyes, speaking spiritually now, so they're able to see him and discern. If God doesn't open the scriptures to you, you're not going to understand it. I certainly never understood it until the Holy Spirit illuminates it. And that's why you need salvation to really understand the Bible, right? Because now you're on the inside. You're one of God's children. Then he appears in this room. And I think there were two appearances, and I'll combine them. But the first time, they were very frightened. And think back of Gabriel. I call Gabriel the trumpet of God. I think when you read in Revelation that the trumpet shall sound, there might be a physical trumpet, but I think also it means the voice of God speaking through somebody. Gabriel came to Mary and said, you're going to be with child. He came to Joseph and said, don't worry about this situation with Mary. Fear not, because it would be an awesome thing. We got to remember, these were real people. And if you were in that situation, how would you be feeling? How about the shepherds? It didn't say Gabriel was there, but I believe he was with the other angels. And he said, fear not. It's the same thing Jesus is saying, peace be among you. Don't worry. And then eventually they recognize him, and we didn't read about this, but you remember about Thomas. Now please don't look down upon Thomas. Is there anybody in this room that has never, never doubted anything of God? Well, then we need to be careful. I am glad that Thomas asked for a physical verification, because I'm going to share some things that should be meaningful to us. Jesus, being God, is a person. It's God in three persons, but it's kind of hard to relate to a God that's totally spirit. But here we have God in the flesh, glorified. Think of this now. Thomas says, really, is this you? Are you aware that Thomas was a cousin of Jesus? Not that he came the same way Jesus did biologically, but in the relationship of family. And so he probably knew Jesus fairly well. But they're in shock. Can you imagine how shocking this would be? Yes, Jesus had talked about that he was going to die and all these things. And look in the scriptures what he told them. He repeats the whole thing that happened prior to the crucifixion. For those 3 years, he's been telling them major things. Certainly, the miracles to identify who he is. But really what Jesus was saying is, I am God. Right? That's one of the main things. And that I am going to the cross to remit sin. That was the two main messages of Jesus' ministry. And then he modeled to them the lifestyle and the persecution that they would suffer as they saw him being persecuted. But they still didn't fully get it. We don't want to criticize them because they haven't received the Holy Spirit either. And it would be a very shocking thing. They just learned to love and really understand and get close to their teacher. Rabbi means teacher. And then he's taken away. And what do? They stood right up there, right? No, they ran off. They got scared. And so they have this process of reconnecting. And that's what Jesus is doing here, reconnecting to people who probably felt guilty, probably had a lot of fear of what are the Romans going to do to them and the other Jews. And we have to put it in that context. And so here's Jesus coming to them personally, God now, and says, okay, Thomas, come up here and put your hands in these nail prints. And then here, take your hand and put it in my side. And then they had this recollection of the cross, not just that it really was Jesus, but flashing back to that. And here is this person who probably is frightened and scared and everything else and feeling that they ought to not even be in the presence of God. And God is treating them with love and compassion. That's the kind of God we have, isn't it? And then we have the event on the lake. There have been a lot of events on the Sea of Galilee. I know the Bible calls it the Tiberias Sea, but that was named after a Roman emperor. The same thing with the nation of Israel. Be very careful if you have a map in the back of your Bible that says Palestine. Cross it off, put Israel in there. Palestine was a name given by the Romans to insult the Jews. I have friends in Tempe that came from Kuwait and are originally from, quote, Palestine. And they call themselves Palestinians. Well, there is no such a thing as a Palestinian. It's not. It's not a genetic line. It's not a heritage or anything like that. Because there were Jews, many Jews, that lived in Palestine, named by the Romans. But God calls it Israel. You won't see the word the Palestinian in there other than what the Romans did. So they're on this lake, and I don't know if you've ever been there or seen video of the lake, but there are a lot of cliffs and mountains around, so it can be a lake that gets a lot of turmoil in the water and waves. And we had many events of Jesus on the water. But this is another fishing trip. Now remember Peter and Andrew being brothers, and James and John being brothers, and I believe those two families were related, were definitely fishermen. Remember he called them at the very beginning of his ministry after he was in the wilderness and temptation of the devil after him? He called them and he said, you're going to be fishers of men. Well, all of a sudden, they were in this room and they see Jesus. He's now returned. He's in his glorified body, but they're back out fishing again. Have you ever thought of that? And they didn't catch any fish, so by that I would conclude that they weren't in the will of God. They went away and got back to what they were doing. This is after they've seen the resurrected Christ. Isn't that kind of shocking? He's provided for them for all those 3 years. He didn't say anything. They had to go out and do a lot of fishing, but now they're back to fishing. Well, Jesus didn't rebuke him for it, did he? And there may be times that you slip back into certain things, or you think you should now take care of yourself, or you should do this and all that. But let's look at what God did in this, and it's a good lesson for us. They return after fishing all night, and I know night fishing sometimes is a lot better, but they didn't fish with a rod and reel or a cane pole. They had nets. They came back with nothing, and they see this person on the shore telling them to put the nets on the other side. Jesus could have said, just try it again. Why do you suppose he said to the other side? I think he's trying to show them that they now are in his will and they're being obedient. You remember the leper that was being cured and he was to go to the river and dip down in this muddy river 7 times, and his servant finally convinced him that Jesus said to do it, so let's go and do it. Well, he dipped 2 or 3 times and said, I've had enough of this. A noble person. That's humiliating. And I think that's probably why Jesus had him dip there. Nothing magical about the river or anything in it. It's a sign of obedience and humility. So he did it 7 times and he was cured. It's an act of obedience. You tried something, but it didn't work out for you. I think God is saying, don't give up, but seek me and get some direction here. Called perseverance or tenacity to stick to it. How many people in school wanted to give up because the lessons got difficult? If you've gone on to college or graduate school, I know there were times that I certainly did, because sometimes, especially at the doctorate level, it's a big game as to see if how they can discourage you. God wants us to be patient, but he also wants us to hang in there. I think that's a better word for us to use. But in 1 James we read that when we persist and we hang in there, it builds perseverance. It builds an inner strength. The whole problem is, are we doing it in our strength, or are we going to do it on the inner strength, which comes from God? There's a huge difference. They catch a lot of fish. But the beautiful part of this is, Jesus already had prepared a fish fry. That was already prepared. And he said, bring your fish and add to it. Think about this. There's a spiritual message here that we forget so many times or never even get it. Jesus brought something. He is contributing something. Basically, he gave of himself, right? Now he is giving this fish, showing something that he had contributed and prepared for them. He prepares a place in heaven for us, doesn't he? God is preparing. You pray that he'll prepare the way. When I went to Morocco, I prayed a lot that God would prepare the way so that I could function there and survive. I didn't know what to expect. Definitely to pray to prepare that way. Well, he had. And then he said, bring this and add it to it. You see, now they went out and labored, didn't they? Sure, and they were obedient. And certainly God provided the fish, but they were involved. I like to look at it this way. With God, it's a team. It really is. Have you ever thought about that? There's no other God in the world, the universe, that's like our God. None. I've been surrounded by Islam and Allah, which is a fictitious moon god. The people are in terrible bondage, afraid of each other, all these rituals. The day that they have to get a sheep and kill it at a certain time when the king kills his sheep. $300 American was approximately what a sheep would cost. That's a lot of money when they make $8 a day and have a family for a lot of the people. If they don't have a sheep, they're looked down upon and they are considered to be sinful. We'll talk about a conflict here. But that bondage, we don't see that in our God. So they're working as a team, and they have this neat breakfast. And then he breaks the bread and gives it to them. And I think it's not just because you should have bread at breakfast time, but I think, again, he's using it as an object lesson. And then what happened is, then their eyes are really open, and they realize it's Jesus. They had just seen him in this room, and Thomas had touched him. It didn't say Thomas was here at the fishing thing. There were maybe 5 or 6 of them. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture, and I hope you can really put yourself in that. Even though these are men, it doesn't matter if you're a woman. That's not the point. God is not a God of gender this way. Absolutely not. Well, what happened after that? I don't know if he called Peter aside or if he spoke to Peter with the others eating their fish and bread. But he said to him something very awesome. He picked Peter up because he was kind of a leader. He said, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter said, "Yes, I love you, Lord." He said, "Then feed my lambs." Then he said, "Do you love me, Peter?" Of course, Peter's getting a little concerned. He said, "Well, yes, I do. Feed my sheep." And then he said it's the third time, and now Peter's getting very distraught because he's probably thinking, maybe I don't love the Lord. Why is he checking me up? Because Jesus said, "Do you really, really love me?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, I do. You know I do. Feed my sheep." He said lambs once and sheep twice. When God uses numbers of things and order of things, think about it. They're in there for a specific reason. What does it really mean to be a lamb or to be a sheep? Well, in this case, it's not literally talking about going out and finding some sheep and feeding them. But it's talking about his lamb. Jesus is the great shepherd, Psalm 23. And those then of us are to be under shepherds. I'm trying to shepherd in a sense now by sharing the word of God. When you're leading a prayer, you are shepherding in a sense. Where you talk to somebody about Christ, you talk to each other, you read the Bible together and share that. That's shepherding, right? So there are many ways to shepherd. But we're all called to be shepherds at times. And the lambs are the new believers. He said, "My lambs." He didn't say the lambs of the world. My lambs. So the children of God, the new believers are the lambs. And the sheep are those that have believed for some time. It's not a chronological thing. You could be 65 years old and be a lamb. And you could be 25 and be a sheep. We're speaking spiritually now. You will feed a lamb differently than you feed sheep. Paul talked about milk and solid food or eating meat, spiritually speaking. In other words, are we going to be satisfied with being on milk all the time? Are we going to get weaned and get into the scriptures? Are we only going to read some Psalms, or are we going to get into the Old Testament and study some of the prophets? Or even really start chewing and get into Revelation? That's what he's talking about, isn't it? And there should be more sheep than lambs. Because the lambs need to become sheep. And I think this is where our churches break down. I really do. I don't mean to be critical of any particular church. Because sometimes, assume somebody's saved. And they try to make a sheep out of somebody who's not a lamb. And that's a problem, making those assumptions. Or they just let a bunch of lambs run around and give them a little this and give them a little that. That's not what God wants either. But we don't want to overdo the lambs, the new ones, by putting a lot of meat on them. To get into heavy things of scriptures. They need to have things that are reassurance of what their salvation is really all about, if they really got saved, but the assurance of their salvation. This is a very, very good lesson here that Jesus is giving to Peter. And you remember, we read that it won't be long before Jesus is going to ascend. What are some last main points to this? God is a God of personhood. He is personal. It's one-on-one. Sometimes he was with the group, and sometimes it's one-on-one. He has different levels of expectations for different people. He did what the apostles did, didn't he? Peter is going to start the church by preaching on Pentecost and 3,000 people being saved. See, he was preparing him for this. And the last big thing is love. Jesus is saying, if you love me, you will do these things. We can say we love the Lord, and the Bible does teach that if you are obedient to his word, then you love the Lord. But remember, his word we just read now is what? Feed these lambs and these sheep. And don't think that just because you're in the congregation part and I'm up here, that I'm supposed to do all the feeding and decide who needs what. No, we all need to work on this together. It's really beautiful to think that we have a personal God, a God focusing on love. That's that perfect agape love, loving us unconditionally. But then what does he want us to do? To love other people in the same way. By doing what? By offering the Word, by offering Christ. And if we don't do that, we aren't going to have any lambs. And if we don't have lambs, we aren't going to have sheep. That's where we find Jesus at this point, encouraging the disciples and connecting to them as strongly as he can before he's going to depart again. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're such a loving God, that you are a personal God. It's so easy to forget that at times because Jesus is now in heaven and you sent the Holy Spirit. But Father, we can gain that, not just an understanding, but we can feel the presence of Christ, that he loves us so much that he just didn't leave after the resurrection and say, well, I did my share, Father, now they can fend for themselves. I had this terrible experience on the cross. No, he didn't. That was the love of God being poured out on the cross, something that we can spend our entire life trying to discern. On the return to Christ, you will see the nail prints, and you will have the spear imprint in his side, and it will be all through the millennium. Father, I believe that you will have Jesus appearing that way, but in the new heaven and new earth, all things are made new, I think they'll disappear. I just want to thank you. I want to pray for everyone's here. Whatever this message is meant for them, they will receive it, and the enemy will not steal it away from them, Father. We want the Word to change our lives, Lord, to bring us closer to you so that we can be concerned about your lambs and your sheep, because we are either lambs or sheep as well. We pray all this in the name of your gracious and glorious Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.